Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I shouldn't move this until Gerald gets it all set up here. And thank you for being here. I know there's a very gifted speaker speaking at Oakway this morning, so I appreciate you coming. And we look forward to his ministry tonight as well. For those of you who can make it, I'd encourage you to come. He's not half the man he used to be, but he's a wonderful preacher still. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for any time we have to gather together and just consider your word, even just to read scripture, certainly to meditate on it and consider some of its teaching. We thank you for this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the cold, I'm just getting over this morning a little bit here, so I've got the, I could do the movie trailer voice here, in a world before, Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke, book of Luke, chapter 17. I'm carrying on in the book of Luke, and a wonderful message last week from our brother Steve, and he was looking forward, he was very interested in speaking on this portion as well, and so forgive me, Steve, if I don't hit all the wonderful points that are in here. I'm just going to read actually from verse 11 through to the end. I had spent my time thinking about verses 20 to 37, but we're just going to consider 11 to 19 as well, just briefly, while we're here together. Just a wonderful little portion as well. So let's start Luke 17, verse 11. It says this: on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. And there will be two women grinding together, and one will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And so we thank the Lord for any opportunity just to read his word. Just a few comments. I didn't spend a lot of time preparing on verses 11 to 19, but just a few comments about having grateful hearts for the work of the Lord. We have these 10 lepers, all healed, all given these wonderful blessings by the Lord, yet only one turns and thanks the Lord. And we live in a world today overrun with blessing, far beyond all of us, far beyond what we deserve. But yet how many of us in this world thank the Lord for what he's done for us? Even just beyond our salvation, but just for today, for the blessing of today, we are up this morning and we have food and we have shelter and we have clothing and we have health, most of us, to some degree. And are we thankful to the Lord? And so many people today also got up this morning with all the same blessings that the Lord gave and continues to give without reserve, and they thank the Lord not. I even wonder when he says here, go and show yourselves to the priests, how many of them actually made it that far? But the one who is thankful to the Lord, who appreciates where the blessings come from, it says here, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. So let us be thankful for the goodness of the Lord and the salvation for sure, but even just for today, how good the Lord is to so many men and women on the face of the earth this very day. I heard a quote one time. It says, it's easy to appreciate life when you know you deserve death. And so let us consider those things today. Now, verse 20, and this is sort of the meat of the message I was thinking about here. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It's a hidden kingdom. It's a hidden kingdom. Hidden in the hearts of the men and women of the church. Matthew 13 says these words. It says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. I could put 10 unsaved people up on this side of the stage over here, and 10 saved people on this side of the stage, or I could shuffle them up and I could say, show me the kingdom of God. And we couldn't tell by just looking at the people. It's not an observable thing in these days, in that fashion. It will be one day. And certainly it describes how he's going to come and how observable that will be in his reign on this earth. But for today, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Now verse 21 says, nor will they say, look, here it is, over here, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And in some of your Bibles, they'll probably say, the kingdom of God is within you. And some of your others may say, among you. The actual word, I looked it up, just because it was a bit confusing. It was entos. And evidently it means, when it's used in this plural form, it always means in the midst of a group. So, among you or in the midst of you is probably the best translation. We also must consider how Christ described the Pharisees. For him to be within them doesn't make sense in this case, because he described them in so many ways. Just I picked one of them here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Called them a brood of vipers, if you keep on reading in that section. So the thought of Christ being in them versus being among, or the kingdom being in them versus being among them, or in the midst of them, certainly in the midst of them makes the most sense. First Chronicles 29 says this about the kingdom of heaven. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Came up with a couple of little riddles here. What kingdom is all around you in every direction, and yet you can still be outside its borders? That would be the kingdom of heaven. What kingdom has no walls, and yet only one way by which you can enter? That would be the kingdom of heaven. What kingdom costs men nothing to enter and yet cannot be entered no matter how much men offer to pay? That would be the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 139 says this. It says, speaking of no walls and no walls in the kingdom of heaven, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. What a wonderful promise that is, too. We could be lost at sea and still be right at home in the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of the door, John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 10:9 says, I am the door. Speaking of Jesus, speaking of himself, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Revelation 19 says, on his robe, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. G. Campbell Morgan said the kingdom of God was among them because the king was there. Certainly Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. The kingdom did not belong to the Pharisees. They were religious people. They knew the word God, but the kingdom did not belong to them. And it's interesting, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says these words, Matthew 19, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's a magical kingdom. And a tremendous king, and that's who we come to remember this at the first service, this wonderful king. Now Jesus goes on, he addresses now, not the Pharisees, but the disciples, and he says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And it's a real sign of a life well being well lived for the Lord that we long to see his coming. We tremendously desire to see it. I would even suggest there's a crown in heaven for those. It says in 2 Timothy 4 that these verses we've heard before, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And we certainly look forward to the day he'll come. And there's an imminence that we're going to talk about, that we're continually waiting for the Lord to come. Even right back to the days of the apostles, they were waiting for the Lord to come. And we are anxiously and looking forward for him to come today. And there's a lot of good, wonderful reasons for it. Could be any day. Could be any day. Verse 23 says, and they will say to you, look there, or look here. But Jesus says, do not go out and follow these people. Matthew 24 is a whole... this portion of scripture is told as well in Matthew 24. Maybe you could turn to Matthew 24, 23. Matthew 24, 23. It says this, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. And why will this happen? So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So there's the warning. So if they say to you, look, here he is in the wilderness, do not go out. And if they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So there's not going to be one location or a little locale where the Lord shows up. where you can go find the Lord. He's over here behind the tree around the corner in the room, or he's out in the wilderness over here. That's not the way the Lord's going to come. It's interesting, the word false Christs in the transliteration of the Greek is pronounced pseudo Christos. Pseudo. And we've all heard about, there's some authors in the room, they know what a pseudonym is, where you write a book, but you don't put your name on it, you put somebody else's name on it, a pseudo name, a false name. Or we've heard of pseudoscience, where people are preaching a science that's not really a science. So pseudo Christos. Verse 24 says, back in Luke again, it says, verse 24, it says, "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." That's not a location. That's over all the earth. Not a specific single place, but rather from one side of the sky to the other. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. Verse 25 says, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And we hear verses where men are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. That's in 2 Peter. Has Christ been rejected by our generation? Yeah, almost completely, other than a few believers who are hanging on to the truths of Scripture. What are some of the areas, the arenas where Christ has been rejected? You can think of a few. Toss a few names out there. A few.
Schools.
Yeah. That's two on my list so far.
Some churches.
Yeah, I didn't have some churches. I had many, actually. Yeah, and or they'll take Christ's light. They'll take sort of the parts of Christ they prefer, and they'll set the rest of the parts about Christ that they don't like on the shelf. And have a false Christ. Verse 26 goes on to say, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, and until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Sorry, until the day when Noah entered the ark. "Likewise, just as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." I have a quote here from Audrey Hepburn. And it says this: "The most important thing is to enjoy your life. It's to be happy. It's all that matters." Sounds like eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Paul the Apostle writes a little different quote. He says, "You are not your own. It's not your life. For you were bought. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." G. Campbell Morgan writes about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "All the ordinary avocations of life on the material plane, eating and drinking, giving in marriage, buying and selling, will be going on when suddenly, crashing across the commonplaces of life, the Son of Man will be manifested." What a great quote that is. "Crashing across the commonplaces of life, the Son of Man will be manifested. The day of the unveiling of the Son of Man will break upon all of the world's affairs suddenly." It's a sudden and it's an unexpected destruction. 1 Thessalonians talks a little bit about the day of the Lord. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come how? It'll come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." They will not escape. people are going to be in the beginning of the tribulation, certainly when the Antichrist is in charge and he's this wonderful peacemaker that's going to be perceived as that, they're going to be living in what they consider to be peace and security. Peace and security. They'll be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and buying and selling. Now, this portion of Thessalonians goes on to say, but you, speaking of us now, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. We're not supposed to be surprised when the Lord comes. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be ready. And I know Steve was talking about that last week, to be ready. And Mike's been talking about that too this week. Be sober-minded of the things of importance. Not drunk on the things of this world. It says here that you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Be ready. This is all in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to look it up later. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the world is in darkness, and we belong to the light. Praise the Lord. The world hopes in and is invested in the things of this world. Eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His coming. Not in the things of this world. The world will be surprised at His coming. We should be expecting it. We should be expecting it at any time and expecting it with great anticipation. Great anticipation. And I know last time I spoke, I told the story of my father coming home at the end of the day. We knew he was coming. We didn't know exactly when. We didn't know the specific time. But we knew he was coming. And Chris and I were on our BMX bikes out on the road with great anticipation. And Dad always jazzed it up because as soon as he came around the corner and saw us, he was revving his engine and everything and, you know, and trying to squeal the tires a little bit. And we just took off. We had to try and beat him home, right? So it didn't create in us tremendously healthy driving habits later in life. but we were with great anticipation. And then on the other side of that, too, I know I spoke about this before, too. There were some days, I'm sure Chris can speak to this as well, there were some days when we were not looking forward to His coming. And those were days when we were not walking in the light. We were walking in darkness. Maybe it was just me. I don't know. Chris is pretty good. So we have this imminence that has to do with the Lord coming. We ought to be busy in the things of the Lord. I think it's interesting that the list of activities that the Lord says will be going on here, eating and drinking and buying and selling, they don't all seem that bad, really, do they? I mean, think about the days of Lot and the days of Noah and the description of the wickedness of man that was on the earth. It says about Noah's day, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty heavy duty. And yet he only mentions eating and drinking and buying and selling. And in Lot's day, it says, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, and yet the Lord only mentions the fact that they're eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Ironside says this, it says, Jesus did not even mention the terrible sins that characterize the cities of the plain. He speaks only of ordinary things. They were living as though there were no judgment to come, as though there were no God to whom they were responsible. William MacDonald even comments on this. He says, the evil was that men lived for these things. That's what they were living for, eating and drinking and buying and selling, and had no thought or time for the Lord. And there's a tremendous lesson in there. I know for sure, for those of you here who are not saved, The world is all you have to live for. There is nothing else. So that's why you're living for the world. But for those of us that are walking in the light and with the Lord, we're not called to be living for the world or living for the things of the world. That's a hard thing to say because the world keeps coming at us. But we're called to be living for the Lord. All right, now also when we go back to verse 26, again we're back in Luke here, Luke 17, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And then verse 29 says, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Let me turn to Genesis 7 with me. Keep your finger in Luke. Genesis 7. Starting in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then verse 13 says, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. There's just no delay. No delay. Genesis 19. Turn to Genesis 19 for a second. We read a little bit about the story of Lot here, and you all know the story, but I just want to read a few verses here. Lot was being extraordinarily urged by the angels that had come into the city to get on with getting out of the city. That's a paraphrase. Verse 19 says, but he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him and brought him out and set him outside the city. If you read down to verse 22, now Lot had pleaded to go to another city to be of refuge, to go there, and it says here, escape there quickly, he's speaking to Lot, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. And the name of the city was called Zoar. And then in verse 23, it says here, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So that was the day that Lot came to Zoar. And then it says this, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So on the same day that Lot arrived, in that city, the judgment came. Sudden, unexpected destruction. There's also a pattern in here, or a type that I'd like to point out, or just to mention in passing, and I can't even begin to dig into all the details of it, but the pattern is this, that God providing a means of escape for his people and a rescue from pending and sudden destruction. We see that in the flood. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. I would suggest that we see it in the Exodus when all kinds of horror came upon the Egyptians, but the Lord either preserved or removed the Egyptians from those things. He preserved them in Egypt when the plagues came, and he preserved them in the Passover when the angel came and killed all the firstborn, and then he removed them through the water of the Red Sea. And sudden destruction came upon all the armies of Israel. There's an interesting verses in 2 Peter here that sort of summarize this, and I'll just read this to you. It says, if he, the Lord, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Say that again. Making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That word trials is an interesting word. It's used also in Revelation 3, verse 10, that says this, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And that was written to the church at Sardis, but it closes with this. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's to you and I, that's to all of us. So there is an hour coming, a specific time of trial. And it says here in Revelation, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, verse 31, it says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. I was listening on the radio when I was studying this, and an ad came on about making an emergency plan now before it's too late. I thought that was rather appropriate. But they weren't talking about eternal things. They were talking about an emergency plan to save what? To protect what? Well, all the things in this life, right? And I made a list here. It has health insurance, and car insurance, and home insurance, and unemployment insurance, and emergency preparedness insurance. We're insured up to here to protect the things in this life and to replace them. But how are we doing for the things of eternity? Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then in verse 32 comes these interesting three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And this is, I want, for those of you here today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to listen close to this. Now, William MacDonald said, although Lot's wife was taken almost by force out of Sodom, her heart remained in the city. She was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of her. Her heart was looking back. I work in the transportation industry selling products to help people pay attention when they're driving, basically. And there's a thing called distracted driving, and when you're looking somewhere else, when you ought to be looking where you're supposed to be looking, or even worse, you're thinking elsewhere when you should be thinking about driving. Both are equally as bad, by the way. So if you're thinking about how amazing this sermon was on the way home, that's distracted driving. You should be focusing on the road. You can imagine trying to look in the rearview mirror, to look back while you're driving forward, how impossible that would be to not have a complete catastrophe. It's not going to happen. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is a lack of vision for things of the Lord, people do what? They cast off all restraint. There's no sober-mindedness, there's no self-discipline in a life where our vision, where we're not focused on the things of the Lord. If you're struggling, and I do often, with doing the things of the Lord, it's due to a lack of vision of the things that the Lord has for us to be focusing on, and we're being distracted by the things of the world. Think of the of Mike's reminder about being sober-minded about heavenly things. That's the same thing. That's keeping your eyes on the prize that the Lord has called us to. We think of the two thieves on the cross. Then one thief says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. What he meant to say was, so that we can get back to this life that I love, where my heart is. But the other thief, he says, what is this? What does he say? He says, remember me, Lord, when you come into what? Into your kingdom. So he was thinking about heavenly things. And then the Lord says, today, I promise you, you will be with me in paradise. So where are our hearts at today? And then also speaking about Lot's wife, I want to read a scripture in Philippians 2. It speaks to the saved. And it says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so salvation, when it comes into the life of a believer, it's a personal thing. It's not a group deal. It's not a package deal that you're swept up in. And that goes for each and every one of us. And for those of you here today that haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that goes for you. So why should we remember Lot's wife? There's a quote from Ironside. It says, because she was almost saved, and yet she was lost. Why? Because after she had left Sodom, her heart was still there. She'd never taken her true place before God. And when Sodom went down, she went down with it. He goes on to say, and this is for the young people here, especially does this warning apply to those who are raised in godly Christian homes, who have godly parents, who have heard the word all their lives, and with whom the Spirit of God has striven. They have said in their hearts, I ought to turn to Christ. I ought to trust him, but I cannot yield myself to him now. A little poem here that says, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. I think it's kind of on the lighter side. I think it's funny. There's a sign downstairs just outside the kitchen that I had never really noticed before until I was working on this message. It says, remember Lot's wife, right downstairs. And so I'm wondering if there's a little suggestion there from the ladies that even though the dishes are almost in the kitchen, they're really still not in the kitchen yet. So if you just want to take them the rest of the way, that'd be great. I don't know if that's why the sign's there or not. But so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I had one other section here I wanted to mention to you guys is too. I don't know where it's gone. I'll come back to it in a second here. It speaks about our lives being about a husband and a wife. I don't know what I do with that. It's a wonderful section of scripture. Not wonderful enough to write down, apparently. It speaks about being sanctified by your husband, or by your wife, or by your parents. And again, I might come to it here in a second, I just can't see it, but...
1 Corinthians 7.
Thank you, Larry. I thought I had written it down here, but I obviously didn't. And so we see that in a tremendous way in Lot's wife. She was sanctified by Lot, her husband, as a righteous man, to the point of being taken all the way out of the city that was going to be destroyed, but it still wasn't enough to save her from her own destruction. And so my message to you today is for those of you who are married to a lovely Christian spouse, but you haven't given your life to the Lord, you're experiencing the blessings of the Lord through and because of your spouse, and they will last for a time in this life. But just like Lot's wife, when she went to the next phase of life, those blessings didn't carry her through. They were not enough. for her to make it. And so I would encourage you that the personal aspect of salvation, you must personally give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely vital. You cannot hang on to the coattails of your life and of your wife or your husband, and certainly as children as well. Oh, here it is right here. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because his wife, because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. So just like Lot's wife, a temporal holiness for this life via her relationship with her husband Lot, but offering no protection for the wrath to come. So I take that as a warning today. For those of you who are living in a godly family with godly parents but have not given your life to the Lord, and likewise for spouses. This last few verses here, it says, on that day, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods and his life, basically, in the house, not come down to take them away. It's too late to go back to your life. And back to your field, back to your prosperity. It's too late when the judgment comes. Verse 34 and 35 and 36, I tell you, in that night, two will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding together, one taken and one left. It's interesting that simultaneously this is going to happen to people that are in bed sleeping and also to people that are outside working in the day. Well, that means it's a worldwide, borderless event when it comes. The whole world will see. In fact, Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. And all of this is certainly in the future. We don't know how far. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. But I also want to put a personal thing on it. I'm going to close with this. I'm pushing people into their lunch times here. And so I just want to talk about this. There was some stories very recently in the news this last year. And I'm going to paraphrase this and put it into the context of what we've been talking about. It's in Las Vegas, and I'll say two men were dancing to country music. One will be taken and the other left. You guys know the story down in Las Vegas about the shooting down there. Sudden and unexpected. Down in Miami, Florida in the last couple weeks. Alexa Duran, a Florida International University student, died behind the wheel of her Toyota SUV when a bridge came tumbling down. A passenger in the seat next to her, Richard Humble, apparently his name is, was spared. Suddenly. Two people driving, one taken. And so, it's not some distant event where the Lord's going to come. And there's a personal meeting with the Lord that could happen before the tribulation and before that we're being caught up in the Lord. And that could be today. It could be two men standing at a bus stop, and one can have a heart attack and one will still be there. So I encourage you to make it an urgent thing in your life to get things right in your life with the Lord. And then the final verse, it says, where the corpse is, there the vultures gather. Because the disciples are asking, where is this all going to happen? And basically what the Lord is saying is everywhere, worldwide. Wherever the spiritually dead are, the judgment will come. And the vultures will gather. There's nowhere to hide. Numbers 20:32 says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. And if you want to read Revelation 14 and 16 about the sickle coming across the earth and the seven bowls where every island fled and no mountains are to be found, it's a worldwide judgment that is coming. So, final applications. Christians, be ready. Be prepared. Be watching and be about the Lord's business till he comes. Luke 19, engage in business till I come. That's not business of buying and selling. That's in the business of the Lord's work. In the work of the Lord of rescuing people, or attempting to rescue people from hell with the gospel and building up with the saints. And put on the new self. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds not on things that are on the earth, but things that are above. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then to the unsaved, 2 points. Even if you consider yourself a good person, salvation is not found in the things of the world, eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. There is no safety in the salvation of your husband or your wife or your parents. Remember Lot's wife. And then the good news. Jesus says, John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then Romans 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 11, for Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 13, and if you're not saved, write this verse down, Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, let's just close on a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word again this morning, this afternoon. Help our hearts just be set aside for you. Let's pray that the distractions of the world that come, the buying and the selling and the eating and the drinking, would just sort of fade into the background in light of the things of the Lord and the work that you've given us to do. And certainly for those of us here today that are not saved, may their hearts be moved extraordinarily to the foot of the cross. May they be on their knees in repentance before the Lord, before the day is out. And Father, we just ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.